You know, if you're not aware from what was shared just this morning that we're in a spiritual battle, you need to open up your eyes. I mean, this stuff's heavy. Is your heart a little burdened right now? You're like, whew. You're going to open the Word now, Trent? You just want me to like start taking notes? You know, this is what we talked about last Sunday. Our fight isn't against flesh and blood. Verse 12 there. But it's against principalities. Now, there's a principality probably over the country of Sudan. As we looked at last week, that they do that. And you can find that in the book of Daniel in that scriptural grounds. And the rulers under that him. And there's a darkness, there's a oppression, a suppression upon that that the gospel can't penetrate. Whatever outwardly it seems to be, if it's oil or if it's Islam or if it's all based upon the spiritual battle at hand. We need to open our eyes. We need to see. And we need to have hearts ready to stand in the evil day. Well, verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore. Let's open our hearts to the Lord. Father, I pray right now that you would take our minds and you would take our eyes and you would take our inner men and that you would focus them upon eternity. Lord, right now I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would not allow, Lord, these things to distract us from the battle we're in. The physical wouldn't move us. But Lord, we'd be moved based upon the understanding of what's behind the physical, which is the spiritual. And Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. That you would allow us to be your instruments and vessels to do that which you've called us to do. Whether, Lord, that be here leading the children's ministry or going to the ends of the earth to, Lord, a place like Sudan or somewhere else. God, whatever it is that you have called each and every one of us to do, I pray you would help us to see the equipment you've left us, the armor that's given, and that, Lord, we would not neglect so great a salvation, and we would put that armor on. We'd take it up, take hold, and, Lord, we would be men and women that were ready to fight because we're in a battle. We bless you and thank you. And ask that you would be magnified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at, for the last month now on Sunday mornings, verse by verse, the introduction to the spiritual armor. Thursday nights, we've been looking at the armor itself. And if you haven't been with us, you need to get the tape. To really understand this, there's no way that in one message that I could cover the spiritual battle that Christians are involved in. In fact, in the last 8 messages, I've just scratched the surface of the spiritual battle. And I could go on and on and on. Well, I could do that in any topic of the Bible, though. Because there's so much here. There's so much. But what I'm trying to do is bring out the main things, give you the main tools, the main, cause you to see what is there. And I pray that the Spirit of the Lord is bringing these things to light in your heart, in your walk, and that is causing you, quickening you to wake to the spiritual battle that's at hand. We saw that Paul comes in and he says, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. And we saw that Paul's not just tacking that on to the end of his letter. But that is kind of the heart of the whole letter. Use the strength that God has given to you. Be strong in the Lord. He can say that after he's shown them the power of the resurrection, the power of the gospel, shown them the power of the new covenant that we've had. And that's what Ephesians has been about. This thing of the new covenant. It's been wonderful and powerful to see these things, and as these things are being brought to light and we're being reminded of them. Then he goes on to say, put on, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We looked at how Satan is deceiving the world. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, I think it was, showed us there that Satan deceives the whole world. He's the god of this world. He's the father of lies, and on we could go. He's a deceiver. He has schemes, and he's got schemes planned against you. We saw this whole thing of like a picture of a military battle and scheming and planning and attacking and getting the enemy. And that's exactly what's going on, but even in a greater and higher sense, because it's in the spiritual realm. It's the unseen. It's harder to discern. It's harder to hear the enemy coming because you don't hear, you know, either planes or horses or whatever it is. Whatever time you're living in and whatever military strength there is, you don't hear that. It's all spiritual. It's in the unseen world. And Satan is after you and trying to take you and to destroy your life. You can guarantee it. Trying to deceive you. And then we saw where our battle lies. Our battle does not lie with the seen, flesh and blood. And that is a key, oh Christians, hear the word of the Lord this morning. That is a key to understand that you're not fighting against people ever. Hear it, ever, never. But your battle is against spiritual hosts of wickedness, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, demons that are ruling and making sure darkness prevails. That's who our battle's with. Not people that are falling into the darkness, but to the spiritual hosts of wickedness behind them. And he says, therefore, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. We need to take up the whole armor of God. It's interesting, the tense of the word take up in the Greek is in the aorist indicative, which simply means in the Greek it's a command to take up the armor of God. But the command is in the military sense of snap to it. It's take it up immediately. And the word in the Greek, you can take it even farther. It's take it up immediately, put it on, and put it on once for all. It's a command to put some on and never to take it off. And that is key to understand this text this morning. You have to be willing to take the armor, to put the armor on, and have the mindset that this armor lives with me. I do not take my spiritual armor off. It's not about taking it up because the evil day is at hand. And the battle's waging, so you better get your sword, you better get your shield, you better put on your breastplate of righteousness, because, man, battle's at hand. No, it's too late then. It's too late. You won't stand. Listen to what the verse says. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done everything in your ability to stand, stand therefore. See, he's saying you take it up now that in the evil day, you might be able to withstand. What is the evil day? The evil day is the day of temptation. The day of temptation. Very clear. Very simple. The evil day is that day when Satan begins to send his army against you. That the attack begins. See, we're not always being attacked 24 hours a day. There's times that 24 hours a day you're being attacked. And you know it. And then there's times where Satan will just kind of retreat. And we'll see how. And he has to retreat if we have our armor on. But it says in Isaiah, interesting, Isaiah chapter 59. In Isaiah chapter 59, it starts off really giving the reason to Israel why God isn't hearing them, why they're separated from God. They're in a time of real captivity, and God is speaking through Isaiah. It's where he says, your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God. He goes on to talk about the armor. It talks about God's armor. Isaiah 59 there, in about verse 17, it talks about God having a breastplate of righteousness. The same armor Paul talks about. Now, Paul takes it from the Roman soldier, but in the back of Paul's mind, knowing the scriptures, he's taking these symbols from God's armor. Notice it's the armor of God. It's not the Christian's armor. It's God's armor. And it's like, take God's armor and put God's armor on. And he talks about a helmet of salvation there. Same thing Paul talks about. And then in verse 19 of Isaiah 59, it says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. Listen to this. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. What I want to focus on is when the enemy comes in like a flood. You see, the evil day is that very thing. And it's interesting, in the same context, we're talking about the armor of God in Isaiah, he talks about the enemy. And he talks about the enemy coming in like a flood. The evil day is when the enemy comes in like a flood. A flood doesn't come on you slowly. You know, it's not like the river, it's starting to get fuller and fuller, and you know, the call goes out, the evacuation, the fire department comes along and says, you know, by tomorrow that river's going to be overflown, there's been a lot of, you know, rain and things, and you guys are going to need to leave, and you know, they're trying to tell the old lady, saying, no, I'm not leaving my house, I've been here 55 years, I ain't going nowhere, come on, ma'am, you got to go. That's not it. It's like a flash flood. It comes like a flood. You're not aware of it. You don't know about it. All of a sudden, it's upon you. It's like a tidal wave. There you are sitting on the beach having a great time, and all of a sudden, before your eyes, is this huge wave. There's nothing you can do about it. You're going under the water. Now, if you had your scuba gear on and you were waiting for a tidal wave, it might not do as much damage as it could. Or if you're ready for a flood, you know, you got your boat ready and the whole deal, and you got a surfboard out, and you're going to ride this flood. You know, you're cool. You're prepared. But the problem is being prepared when you don't know something's coming. The key to warfare, anybody that's been in the military or studied warfare or has any common sense could agree with me, because I haven't studied warfare nor been in the military. But the key to warfare is the surprise attack, isn't it? You just, you know, you surround them and you come upon them. You know, I've talked a lot with Wes Bentley from Far Reaching Ministry. Wes has got a lot of military training. The guy's a psycho, in my opinion. And I love it. That's why God's called him to raise up chaplains. And he has studied warfare since he was 10 years old, literally. He's telling me all these stories, because I like to learn these things, so I just start picking his mind, start asking all these questions, and you know, and he tells me about, you know, different wars he studied and things and how the victory was, you know, and the strategy, and it's the surprise attack. It's you hit them when they don't know it. You know, in Sudan, the army, the government of Sudan, their army, as they come in, the GOS, they come in, and they surround the village at night. And they're on horseback, and they lay their horses down. And they've got them far enough away nobody can hear them. And when the sun begins to dawn, when the sun's just come up, it's not light yet, it's just kind of in between. It's not dark, and it's not light. People's eyes are still adjusting. They can't really see. A lot of people are still sleeping. They come in like a flood. They say you just hear the thundering of horses. And they just come in and they attack the villages. And they'll just burn the huts. People are in them. They'll just wipe them out. And they'll just destroy. There's no hope for that village. Why? Because they weren't ready. They're just civilians. There's no hope. That is what we call a massacre, a slaughter. And that angers our heart. Don't you know that's what Satan does in the spiritual realm with the church? If he can get us into a place where we aren't ready, what would an army be doing when they're out camping? I'll tell you what an army does. An army is ready. When some are sleeping, others are watching. Others are up. You can find it all through the Old Testament. Talking about the watchman, Paul uses it here when he says, praying always, being watchful in your prayers. Watchful. It's speaking of that in that military sense. The watchmen. You know, when we were in Israel, we saw these towers where they would have the watchmen. They would look out, and they would be there, and they would take shifts of the night, the watches of the night. You might hear sometimes in the Gospels that it talks about the third watch of the night. There were different watches. There was four watches in a night, from 9 o'clock to 12, from 12 to 3, or actually from 6 o'clock when the sun would go down, from 6 to 9, from 9 to 12, from 12 to 3, and from 3 to 6 were the four watches of the night. And the soldiers would rotate on those watches, watching. They were ready. The soldiers would sleep with their swords next to them. They were ready. They were ready to jump up. You know, the fire department in our day, they're ready. They're ready for a call. You know, they've got their trousers and the whole deal. It's set right by their bed. They've got everything ready. They're, you know, they don't go, well, we got to gas up. You know, they've got the you know, rigs all ready. Oh, well, you forgot to put water in it. Well, we got to fill it up. No, man, the thing is ready. I mean, everything has always got to be ready because the call could come, bam, and they got to go. You know, those guys can just fly out of there. You know, they were in their bed 3 seconds ago. They're on the road with sirens going, and they're going. They're ready. And these are pictures of people that are ready to respond to situations that come upon people, emergencies or attacks or whatever it might be. And so it is. Satan will come upon you in an hour which you are not expecting it, and he will overtake you. He will come upon you in a time when you are ready to sleep and not ready to fight. And again, we're talking about spiritually. We're not talking about you can never sleep physically. You need to, it's not the physical, but those are the analogies that we're going to understand and be able to relate to. It's the spiritual. It's a spiritual battle that's at hand. Listen to this. If you turn with me in your Bibles, if you want to Luke chapter 4. We looked at Luke chapter 4 already about spiritual warfare. And we have more to come in Luke. Jesus, when he was attacked by Satan, it was the evil day for Jesus. Listen to this. Verse 13 of Luke 4, it's at the end of the temptation. It says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." The devil had departed what? Until he could find another door open, an opportune time, the day of evil. And it's so important for us to see this because many of us might even be ready and we might stand. During the day of temptation, the evil day, and Satan comes and assaults us with the, it's like the forces of hell are you know, here, they're assaulting us and we stand in it because we're ready. And we stand, but here's a problem we have. We stand in these evil days. And we stand and we fight and we've got our armor on and we're prepared and we're ready. But here is the temptation. Satan comes his way. He attacks me. I'm ready. I'm in the spirit. I've got my armor on, which we've looked at on Thursday nights. And again, I refer you to that because that's important to know what your armor is so you can put it on. I've got my armor on. I'm standing, living by truth. I'm girded my waist with truth. I'm walking in practical righteousness. My feet have been shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or the readiness, or the firm foundation of the gospel. I'm standing upon the gospel truth. I'm standing upon the blood of Jesus. I've got my helmet of salvation on. I've got the sword of the Spirit. I've got the shield of faith. I'm ready. Satan comes, and I stand. Satan leaves, because I fight him, and he pushes back, and he has to retreat. Because when you stand, he has to retreat. And we'll look at that in a minute. And then I let down. I go, "Phew, that was tough." Praise God, that one's over, honey. Let's relax. Put my shield down. Put my sword down. Satan goes, "Opportune time." Bam! And this time I don't stand. That's why it says here, "Take the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." See verse 14, "Stand therefore." You've done everything to stand. You stood in the evil day. You withstood Satan. You pushed him back. You were victorious. And now get ready for the next attack. Don't let down. Christians, put on your armor and never take it off. Put on your armor and never take it off. We are called to live continually in the light of this battle that we're warring up against. We are called to live continually with the view of eternity. Oh, let us stand and having done everything, and the word having done all there in the end of verse 13, having done, the actual word there for having done in the Greek, is a word that speaks of labor, it speaks of accomplishing, it speaks of achieving, it speaks of doing something, taking hold of, coming above. You've done everything in your ability to stand. Stand therefore. Oh, that we would see the battle is raging continually, even when we don't think or we don't see it happening. We don't see the battle working in our hearts. We don't see the warfare going on. We think, oh, it's done. We can now relax. We can now let down. We can now seek the Lord. We can just let go. And Satan's right there because why? You just gave him an opportune time. You just gave him an opportune time. It's incredible. The Word of God is so clear. We know practically this to be true, don't we? We have been defeated before because we wouldn't stand and keep on standing, haven't we? We have seen in our lives victory and go, yes! Now this might explain to you why the Lord will speak to you, you will deal with something, you will experience victory for a month, for two, and then all of a sudden, you find yourself right back in that same place of defeat. And you say, see, I knew it didn't work. See, God, where's God now? What happened? You took off the armor. You let down. Because why? You had victory. You know, I'm reminded of Noah after the flood. He had victory. Him and his family, eight of them, were the only ones saved in the world. A worldwide flood. He was saved. He had victory. God dried up the earth. He planted a vineyard. And he rejoiced in the fruit of his labor. And he drank of the wine of his vineyard. And he got drunk. What did he do? He let down his guard. Hey, I mean, there you are. You and seven others. You got the world. Plant a vineyard. Ah, oh, this is great. Things is all fresh. Everything's new. Everything's fresh. God is starting really creation all over again, if you would, or mankind all over again. There you are. And one of his sons found him drunk in his tent, and they mocked him. Don't you know what Satan wants to do? He wants to find you drunk and uncovered in your tent. He was drunk and naked in his tent. After where? Victory. You find after victories in the Bible, you find defeats. Some of the greatest defeats are after the greatest victories. And today, you find them in the saints, in the history of the saints, and the saints you know in your own life, you'll find the greatest defeats after the greatest victory. Why? Because you didn't take heed to the second standing. You stood. You made it. You did good. You had victory. You moved forward. It was over. Satan fled. You let down. Brothers and sisters, Satan wants you. God has you. Satan knows he can't get you, but he can hurt you. But God's power and strength is greater than Satan's ever could be, and he knows that. And he knows if your armor is on, he can't do it. He can't penetrate. We need to do all to stand. Listen to this word here as we talked about. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. We looked at evil day. We looked at take up the whole armor. We looked at done all to stand, stand therefore. There's one word that I want to hone in on for a minute here, and that is the word withstand in verse 13. Able to withstand in the evil day. So we understand what the evil day is. We understand that God has called us to put on our armor, but we need to realize that when we do that, we will, listen to the word, be able. I love the word able. Ability. It speaks of victory. Hear it. It speaks of victory. The word able speaks of victory. How many here this morning would love to have victory in their Christian life? How many was, man, that is my prayer. Victory. Don't you know that we have victory? If we obey the Lord and do it His way, we got to trust Him. And again, it comes back to the armor. It comes back to the word and faith. Everything in the armor we looked at, every single piece of the armor deals with truth. Every piece, no matter what it is, it deals with something about truth and responding to truth. If it be the sword of the Spirit, that's the Word of God, obviously. If it be the shield of faith, what do you put your faith in? Truth. If it be the gospel of peace, it'd be the firm foundations. We looked at that word readiness or that word preparation. It could be translated firm foundation or foundation. It's a word that speaks of you're grounded in the truth, the gospel of peace, the cross and all that goes with it, the glorious new covenant. You're grounded in that. And where does it go? The breastplate of righteousness we talked about is practical righteousness. How do you do practical righteousness? How do you live practically righteous? You obey, you put faith in the Word. You know, I was teaching the guys in Yosemite this week, and we had a great time, and we were talking there in Hebrews chapter 4, why people can't enter into the rest, because there in verse 2 it says, because the saints that were in the wilderness, the Old Testament saints, they're in the wilderness wanderings, they didn't enter into the rest because they didn't mix faith with what they heard. And I talked about it, it's like a big pot. Pour in the Word and pour in faith and mix them until they become one. And that is what faith really is, true, genuine faith. You can translate it, and we saw there from Hebrews chapter 3 that you can see that the words are synonymous, the word obedience and the word faith. They're synonymous. It's obedience to the Word. And as we obey the Lord right here, we're going to find our armor's going to be on. We're going to find that we're going to have ability to be victorious. You hear me say every week, Christians, we have victory. And you walk away every week saying, I don't have any victory. And why is it that we have proclaimed victory but don't have experiential victory? Or we can say, positionally I have victory, but practically I don't. Why is that? Because we aren't taking that which we have positioned in into faith and making it practice, which is practical. And what we need to do this morning is we need to see, how do I withstand in the evil day? Because that's really where it comes down to. The way you're going to withstand in the evil day is obviously, like it says, to put on the whole armor of God. It's interesting. This word withstand is a word that is spoken of. This Greek word withstand is used 12 times in the New Testament. 3 times it's translated withstand. The other 9 times that it's translated, it's translated resist. This is the same Greek word that is used in James chapter 4. Would you turn there? James chapter 4. The exact Greek word in James chapter 4. Now, the reason I bring out the Greek is because that's the original language, which would be the original hearers would understand the original meaning, which is the meaning today. In James chapter 4, in verse 7, it says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. This is the Greek word, withstand. It's the same word. I know in the English it's said in 2 different words, but that's just translation. And it means both the thing, it resist or withstand. It's the same thing. When you withstand, you're resisting. Speaking here, when James uses this, interesting, Paul uses it here. When James uses it, he's talking about standing against the devil. The word stand has in it the meaning of victory. Having victory over the devil. Having victory over temptation. How will I have victory when I stand in the stead of God? When I stand with the armor of God? It's not the Christian's armor, it's God's armor. Isaiah chapter 56 or 59 declares clearly, it's God's armor and God gave it to you. It's clothing myself, if you would, with God. With God's strength, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might by putting on the whole armor of God. It's God's armor. It's what God gave me. God says, here's my armor, take it. It fits perfectly. You need to understand that. It's not man's armor. It wasn't Saul's armor that David got. It said, this is too big for me. What was God's weapon for David? It's a slingshot in the faith in the living God. I love what David did. When he came to Goliath, he says, I come to you in the name of the living God. Not in the name of David. Not in the name of Saul's armor or Saul's sword, but I come to you in the name of the living God. He didn't even say, I come to you with a slingshot and I'm ready to take you. He says, I come to you in the name of the living God. Who are you to defy the army of the living God? Who are you? You don't stand. I don't care how tall you stand now. You don't stand against my God. See, he came with spiritual weapons. He came with a victory already accomplished. You are nothing because you have just come up against not me, not Israel, but you've come up with God's people. You've come against God himself, and now you are face to face with God, and you're a dead man. And he was. And God used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Brothers and sisters, the victory we talked about was won at the cross, wasn't it? It was won at the cross. It says again there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that he disarmed principalities and powers and made them a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In what? The cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says that, and the word in the Greek for disarmed is stripped naked. He stripped them of all their power. They stand weak and ashamed against the authority of the cross. But they come along and they want you to be stripped of your armor. And they want to lie to you and deceive you. And they come along and lie and scare you and twist, throw sin. And the greatest weapon of the enemy, the fiery dart, is temptation. It's temptation. So many Christians today are taken down by what sin? Because they allow the temptations of Satan to get a hold of them. And they weren't willing to stand in the stead of Almighty God. I'll tell you what, that so excites me, stand in the stead of Almighty God. I think, who could even compare to my God? Who could even get close to Him? Who could stand against the Creator of the universe? Satan and all his demons are going to be cast in a lake of fire. Michael the Archangel is going to come out and battle with them. They are nothing. They are no match for my God. No match. And I think, man, where else will I be but in the power of God? Be strong in the Lord. Yes, be strengthened, the word is. Be strengthened in the Lord. You're fighting against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, you take up. You take up now. Pick it up. Put it on. Never take it off. You take up the whole armor, not half the armor, not a piece of the armor. You take up, Christians, the whole armor of God, and you shall be able to resist in the evil day. And having done all to stand in victory, you stand therefore, girt your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith. You'll quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take out the sword of the Spirit and pray in always with all prayers and supplications, being watchful to this end with all prayers and perseverance for all the saints. Pray. Ooh, that's a powerful text, isn't it? I mean, as we start bringing it to line, just thinking, look at the victory we have. Resist. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Period. See that? Submit to God. How do I put on the armor? I submit. How do I resist and stand? I resist the devil, and the Bible says he has to, will emphatically flee. He can't stand against God. He knows that. He can stand against Christians that are walking in the flesh, but he cannot stand against Almighty God. He can't stand against the authority of the cross. The problem is too many of us Christians are walking in the flesh. We're trying to fight on a fleshly level. We fight flesh and blood. He says, go for it. Yay, yay. Keep it on. Go, yeah. Oh, you're winning now. Look at you. Yeah, you've got it over that person. Look at great argument you had there. Just fight on the wrong plane, the wrong battle. I gotcha. And now I'm coming around in the Spirit, and I'm going to thump you because you're not ready. But we say, hey, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not my battle. I'm just going to close my mouth right now. I'm going to hold my tongue, and I'm going to watch in the Spirit. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be a spiritual man. I'm going to be a spiritual woman. I'm going to stand in the stead of God. I'm going to stand in the might. I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord. I'm going to put on the power of His might. I'm going to withstand in the evil day because I'm going to resist the devil and he's got to flee. I have authority over him in the power of God in the name of Jesus. He has no control over me. I used to be a son, but no longer. I've been adopted into the family of God. I have an inheritance that is, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Tell him to flee. Get out of here. He has no power any longer over my life. He can't do it. And you resist. Peter uses this word too. Look at this word. 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 9. The word is resist him. That's the word right there. Resist. Listen to what it says in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. It's not talking about somebody sleeping with no armor on. That's talking about a soldier with armor ready to go. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I've pointed this out, and let me draw your attention to it again. Who can he devour? The one that doesn't have their armor on. He's just seeking somebody he can eat. He's a lion. He's saying, where's the weak deer that's limping? When I go after the pack, they're going to be the last one and I'm going to be able to get them. What's he doing? He's walking about, seeking. He's like, hey, I'm a lion. Come on over here, little lambs. He's crouching. He's scheming. His name is Lucifer of old, the serpent, the devil, the deceiver of mankind. And he's sneaking about, scheming. And he's saying, who doesn't have their armor on? Because I'm hungry and I want lunch. Whom he may devour, but resist him steadfast in the truth of God's word, the faith. The faith is the doctrines of the Bible. Jude says, contend in Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered. It's not so much stand fast in faith, it's stand fast in the truth of God's word, which you need faith to do. You got to put your faith in it. So the shield of faith comes in, but the whole armor comes in because you've got to live by truth, not by feelings. Girding your waist with truth. You've got to live by truth, not by unrighteousness, but by God's word. You've got to be obedient. You've got to walk with the Lord. You've got to be firmly fixed upon the gospel of truth, the gospel of peace. It's important. You understand you're justified. You understand you're forgiven. You understand what redemption means, how you've been redeemed, and you're bought out of sin and of Satan's clutches. You're redeemed. And what if I'm redeemed? I'm not going back there. When he comes with this deceptive things, I go, that's a liar. That's my old father. That's the deceiver. That's the one that wanted to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came to give me life, and that life more abundantly, victory over the devil and his demons and over the enemy and all of the demonic oppression of sin that is coming against my world, my family, and my own heart. It's giving me victory. Look on there. Resist him steadfast in my faith. I got the shield of faith. I got the helmet, which Paul says in Thessalonians, it's the hope of salvation. I understand I'm going to heaven. You know, when you understand you're going to heaven, things become a lot more clear. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He didn't say, you know, as I consider the sufferings of this present time, it's kind of tough. It's real hard, and I don't really know what I'm going to do here because I've been beaten, you know, three times with rods, and you know, five times I was whipped like Jesus was with 39 lashes, and you know, I'm in danger all the time. You know, dangers of robbers, wilderness. I'm in dangers when I'm trying to cross rivers. You know, once I spent a night out in the open sea, he says there, and you know, he says, you know, I'm in dangers everywhere. I'm in dangers of wild animals. You know, sleeplessness often, fasting and thirst, hunger and nakedness. You know, besides all the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for the church is, you know, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know how I'm going to make it. I can't be a Christian. I just can't do this. He says, in light of all that, what I just said, I got that out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In light of all that I just said, and there's more. He says, it's not worthy. The sufferings of this present time, the evil days, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in me. Glory. Not around me, in me. God's going to glorify me. And he goes on. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, he says, the light afflictions which we suffer but for a moment, the day of evil, but for a moment, are working in me for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Hear those words, exceeding eternal weight of glory. It says, for we do not live, or we aren't moved by the things which we see, but the things which we do not see. For the things which we see are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal in the heavenlies. And in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he goes right in the next verse about a heavenly body. And he says in verse, I think it's 7 of chapter 5, he says, I don't walk by faith, or I don't walk by sight, but by faith. You see, he had victory. He said the things that are happening in my life, in the fight, I glory because I understand eternity. I understand eternity. It changes our whole perspective when you understand the spiritual. Listen, I'll hold this armor on and I'll put it on when I understand eternity, because my heart is saying, Lord, heaven is my home. This earth isn't. The Bible says we are pilgrims passing through a foreign land. And blessed is the man's heart who is stayed, kept on pilgrimage. Who is kept there. Psalm 84, verse 4. Blessed. How blessed. How blessed it is to have victory over the enemy and be filled with all the fullness of God. What a life. Jesus said, that's what I'm talking about, life, and that life more abundantly. Spiritual life, not got a new car, nice house. We're talking spiritual life. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Listen, these are ours in Christ. We have victory. We can say, Satan, beat it, because I'm submitting my life to God. And you can't touch me because I've got the armor of God, the protection of Almighty. And I come to you in the name of the living God, and I pull out the sword of the Spirit and go, whoom. Dead meat. You got to flee. You're out of here. Because I submit to God. And what do I do? How do you submit to God? James tells us, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Last night I was opening my heart before the Lord and asking Him just to fill me with His Spirit as I was studying and preparing. And I didn't really have a message. Nothing was coming together. I was kind of tired. I said, I should pray. Good thing to do. I began to pray and just wait on the Lord, not for a message, or just to pray, just to fellowship with the Lord, draw near to God. As I began to draw near to the Lord, He began to draw near to me. He began there as I turned off the lights in my study at my house, and I opened the window and I looked out. He reminded me of when I was 6 months in the Lord. And I did the same thing. I used to just turn the lights off. I'd open the window, and there was a tree in front of my bedroom window when I lived with my mom. And through that tree, many times I could see the moonlight. And the tree would just kind of, you know, blow in the wind. And I would just realize the God who's blowing those leaves and who's shining that moon is the God who lives in me. And I can remember, and there was a song that I had on a tape, and it was Hear My Send Me. It was from Isaiah chapter 6. And it was actually a concert, and they were taking communion. I'd take communion there, and I'd focus on the cross. And I'd look out, and I'd say, Lord, Hear My Send Me. And I'd cry out to God, and I'd ask God to be God. I'd say, God, I've seen a lot of dead religion. I want You to take me, and I want You to use me. And Here am I, Lord. I don't got anything. I can't read. Lucky if I can read one verse in the Psalms. And when I could do that, I'd read it, and usually it was the word for me that day. And, you know, and I just, Lord, here am I. Lord, be magnified. And the Lord reminded me, He said, Trent, I've heard your prayer. I've been listening. Look at your church. Look at my church. Look what I'm doing. Look at the work of the Spirit that's happening around you. You guys, I'm in the midst of a work, and so are you if you see it. Of the Spirit of the Lord that is so beautiful and wonderful. And I just don't know what to do. So many times with myself, as I there with the guys at school. I just think these guys are like sponges. They're just, you know, I taught them the doctrine of the whole New Testament in a week. I mean, I just, 6 hours a day, and they're just eating it up. And God's just moving. I can see in 1 week their lives change 5 days. I can just see their minds starting to be transformed and changed. And I said, Lord, this is a dream. And the Lord reminded me, He says, Trent, I spoke to you then. I spoke to you, and God has been speaking to me since the day I got saved, at least once a week, a verse. And it's, I want to put new wine into new wineskins. I want to put new wine into new wineskins. And there I was, and the Lord just, He spoke to me again, new wine and new wineskins. He says, Trent, sometimes you can look back to the days around the campfire in the backyard when I was moving, and God's still moving. But He says, Trent, let me tell you something. I want to put new wines into a newer wineskin. I want to do a new work. You know, and the Lord just began to show me, Trent, what I want you to do, I want Saving Grace to do, is I want you guys to begin to wait on me. And I believe, brothers and sisters, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit would say this morning, it's a word for you. It's a word for you. It's a word for anybody that's a part of Saving Grace or the body of Jesus Christ. I believe God is speaking to us right now. I know God spoke to me very clearly to speak to you. And He says, simply wait on me. You know, as I've been looking at revivals, every revival of old brought forth a powerful missionary organization that conquered the world. Not so much an organization, but from revivals, God begins to save people, but God begins to send people. As I sit back and I'm seeing this, our church started with a little mini revival. Wasn't some great revival, but it was definitely a revival. People were revived. People were raised from the dead spiritually, quickened and made alive and filled with the power of God. And as I look back, I'm watching now in this time of our church's history that God is now taking and He's sending. He's sending. And we're watching people be sent. First one was Donnie. And God began to send and sent a group with them, and He sent them. And God's doing a wonderful thing. Shayla was telling me that there's about 65 people at the church. It's packed out. They don't have any seats. And God's doing neat things. And, you know, if you know Donnie, you know the guy's heralding the gospel. Not sharing, heralding. And the fire of God, it's there. It's at work. It's beautiful. And it's just exciting to see what God is doing. And then we see, you know, Robbie and Heidi and Mike Bobo and Christian and Katie. We see them move. They leave. They go to Africa. We hear about a vision tour that's about to go to England. In a few weeks, we'll be going. I'll be going with them to Newcastle, praying, waiting on the Lord. I remember back to the time I went with Donnie to Belgrade, Montana, and sat there and waited on the Lord. The Lord spoke. And the Lord was showing me with this vision tour. He says, Trent, I want to speak to you clearly. Don't lose the focus. I want to pour out my Spirit in a new way. I want to do a new work of missions throughout the world. God wants to take a little church like ours, and we are dinky. And He wants to impact the known world. And He can. And He's doing it. But He's just begun. And the Lord showed me, He says, listen, church. Open your hearts. Because Jesus said to His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then He says, wait in Jerusalem. Go wait. What? Go wait. What? What do you mean go? Okay, here we go. No, come here. First wait. That's exactly what the Lord has spoke to me. He said, Trent, I've called you to go. You guys are going. You guys are on your way. Wait. Wait until you're endued with power from on high. Make sure, listen to me, make sure every single person in this church, I want to make sure that you wait on the Lord and allow Him to fill you with the Spirit, to get baptized, to get empowered, to have the full armor of God on, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because you know what? You know who Satan wants? He wants you. If you're a part of this church, he wants you because we're a church that's moving. We're not sitting. We're going. And we will not make it. We will run back. defeated and let till we go in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And I believe this, and I've been studying the book of Acts, and I study the book of Acts all the time. Because I'm always teaching the book of Acts. God has me in the book of Acts. That's a book on, you want a good book on missions? I refer you to the book of Acts. God has me there. I teach it continually. Right now I'm teaching out at the Bible College out in Marietta. And there's a reoccurring phrase in the book of Acts, and it's, "And the Spirit came upon him." And once that phrase happens, revival breaks forth. "And the Spirit came upon him." And it's interesting. After the Spirit had come upon him at Pentecost, there's Peter in Acts chapter 4, I believe it's verse 8, and he's standing before the Sanhedrin, the courtroom, if you would, the most intimidating men, the people that crucified Christ. He's standing before them. And they say, "What authority, what power are you working in?" And he stands, and it says, and he was filled with the Spirit, and he spoke to them about the name of Jesus. And then at the end of Acts chapter 4, they're in verse 31. The church comes together after they've been commanded, "You can't speak anymore in the name of Jesus." They come together, and it says, "And they were praying, and the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." If we are going to go and to speak the word of God with boldness, because it's going to take Spirit-anointed boldness, we need to wait on the Lord. And I believe God spoke to me last night and said, "Trent, I want to fall upon saving grace afresh." Afresh. That's going to depend on how much you want God to fall upon you. I will encourage you this morning to draw near to God, and He shall draw near to you. I encourage you to do it. Why? Because as we draw near to God, we get our place in the place where God can meet us. Get under the spout, the old hymn says, where the glory comes pouring out. I want to get myself in the place where the presence of God can flow, where I can hear from the Lord. Get yourself near to the Lord. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the place where God can pour out His glory. You want God? David did. He says, "Early I will seek you. My soul longs for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." He says, "As the deer longs for the water brook, so my soul longs for you. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Put yourself in that place. Are you desperate for the Lord this morning? You ought to be. You should be. You need Him. And that we would long for the Lord, that we would cry out for the Lord, that we would pursue the Lord, because why? We can. Because we have access in by the blood of Jesus Christ. Absolute access. Now my prayer for you and me is that we would seek and draw near to God, because God's saying this. I know He's saying this. I want to draw near to you. God wants to touch each and every life here this morning. He wants to touch each and every one of you that will say in your own room, your own prayer closet, "I want to draw near to you, Lord." My prayer for you, my prayer for me is that we'd be people that say, "This month, we're going to draw near to the Lord. And next month, we're going to draw near to the Lord. And the next, and the next year, we aren't going to stop pursuing our God. We're going to wait, we're going to tarry, we're going to get filled with the power from on high, and we are ready to go forth. We're going to obey. We're going to obey the word of the Lord." I'm telling you, church, I'm not just some preacher trying to stir you up into a frenzy. I'm not talking about motions. I'm talking about the power of boldness to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth and to our parts of the earth. And I'm talking about the power that Christ said that the church ought to have as they be a light in the midst of darkness. And He says, "If anyone follows me, he shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I'm talking about having the light of life. The light. Because we've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. And we ought to proclaim the praises of Him who has done such. Brothers and sisters, I'm talking about what the Lord is speaking. He is saying, "I long." You see, if you understand doctrine, you understand the new covenant, God longs to pour out His Spirit. Everything's been done. He's just waiting for a vessel that says, "Fill me. Fill me. Do me with Your power. I need it. Lord, I come to You by faith. I trust in the cross. I trust in the work You've done. Fill me. Lord, my hands represent, Lord, a funnel. Just pour it in. Pour it in, Lord. Fill me with all your fullness. God, I'm here. I want. Here am I. Send me, Lord. Here am I. I'll go. Send me. Send me to wherever you want. Send me to my home, Lord. Send me to my job place. Wherever I am, wherever I go, send me. Use me. Raise me up. Pour out your spirit. Touch people's lives. Revival. Make me a light in the midst of darkness. Send me, Lord. Send me. Here am I. I long for you. I want you. Listen, you'll never get hurt fellowshipping with God. It's not a bummer. It's the funnest thing you could ever do. Husbands, get with your wives. Find a prayer closet in that house and go and do it. Seek the Lord. I pray that this week, the houses that represent saving grace are going to be filled with people that represent a heart after God, pursuing the Lord. Because I'll tell you what, those houses are going to be houses that are going to experience the filling of the Spirit. It's not about a service. It's not about coming forward. It's not about me praying for you. It's about you drawing near to God. It's about you coming after the Lord. It's not about an emotional experience. It's about reality. It's about the power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And I pray we would do such and allow the Lord to be magnified. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask God that you would fill me, Lord, with all of yourself. That you would fill me, Lord, with your grace. And God, that you would fill us as a people, as your saints, God, with all of you. That you would come and that you would pour out, Lord, your goodness. You would pour out your spirit, O Lord. God, take away the blinders. Take away the sin. Convict our hearts, God, where we can't move until we obey you. Oh, God, we need you. Draw us to yourself. And, Lord, I pray that you would just begin to start falling upon people in true power, in the true dynamic and work of your Holy Spirit. Not God in hyper-Pentecostalism or in emotions or God in reality, in true, sweet, beautiful, spirit-filled reality. That, Lord, when it's all said and done, you may be magnified, not you be questioned, but you be magnified, that you be glorified, and you be understood amongst, Lord, the worlds and the nations, the people groups and the languages, that your praises would be spoken in every tribe and tongue and nation. And we know it will happen before the second coming. And so, Lord, use us to usher it in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.